Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. I'm interested in Joshua chapter 1. We have been studying about the seed that was to come. You recall in our first study together, we looked at the book of Genesis, in which God had promised the nation of Israel that he would supply a seed. And that seed was because of Satan and his work through Adam and Eve, and that the seed that would come would literally crush the head of Satan, though his heel would be bruised in the process. From that moment on, we saw that it was Satan's work, his continued work, to destroy the seed that was to come. And we began examining that right from the first few children that were born to Adam and Eve, and those children, Cain and Abel. And we looked at Cain's life and then his death. Cain was a man that honored the Lord. It was obvious that God was going to continue the seed through Abel. But because of the wickedness of Cain and his own self-centeredness, he killed his brother Abel. And we could fantasize perhaps, well, we know this was Satan just because he had said, just because Pastor Bill said that he would kill the seed. But when we read the scriptures for ourselves in the book of the Revelation, in the book of 1 John, that Satan was part of that deed of Cain killing his own brother to stop the seed. The seed then was replaced by God to Seth. And Seth was that godly man, and through his lineage, men began to honor the Lord in that day. Then comes the devil again, in which he is working through men and the wickedness of men. And we had an entire world, the entire world was steeped in wickedness. It's hard for us to understand it. It's hard for us to comprehend, except for one man and his wife and his three sons and their wives. God completely flooded the world in the greatest catastrophe that man has ever seen on the face of the earth, the Noahic flood. A global judgment for sinners because of demonic interaction with women in those days. The next aspect we saw was a man called Abraham, a man whom God chose out, a man who was called the friend of God. But Abraham and his wife Sarah, there were born no children to them. So as a result of that, they tried an attempt, a botched attempt to produce a seed. And in the production of that seed, it worked out through a handmaid named Hagar. A child was in fact born, but it was not the child of promise. So they, through their work, they already began the process of eliminating that seed of righteousness that was promised by God. God worked in that situation and produced the seed once again. Then we traveled down through Moses and found Moses, a child that God had brought to a couple that would be the one that would free the nation of Israel. But in the process of that, there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt who knew not Joseph, and that Pharaoh tried to eliminate the seed of Moses. God supernaturally protected Moses in the process, and Moses became that deliverer of the nation of Israel and brought them, in fact, up to the edge of the promised land. And what I'd like to look at now is beginning with Joshua. Now, there's so many parts that I've skipped over, and you could find Satan and the seed almost in each page as you flip through the Old Testament. But I just want to pick out some highlights if we could. We're in the book of Joshua together in chapter 1. Remember that Moses, in the waning days of his life, in what almost seems like an unfair situation, Moses went against the word of God. And Moses struck the stone, the smitten stone. And he rebuked the nation of Israel. And God said, because of that, you will not be able to enter into that promised land. So it seems as if the deliverer, the great man that Moses was in the eyes of God, he had fallen in stature. And now God has another man to replace him. So the seed was in jeopardy all the way through the wanderings in the wilderness. You know the story of that. They wandered under Moses' leadership.
for 40 years in the wilderness, poor choice after poor choice, sin, rebellion. God finally said to Moses, stand back, I'm going to wipe them all out and start with you again. What a thought that was. Of course, Moses prayed and said, God, if you do that, the nations will say you weren't able to deliver what you said. And all the while, of course, it was God breaking Moses' heart, showing Moses the direction that he would go in. But the rebellion against God, the rebellion against God's word, but God was still faithful to the seed. The seed was not in jeopardy because God was going to move them into that land of promise. And we see in the book of Joshua chapter 1, notice please in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. You recall the incident? He was to go up onto Mount Pisgah, and as he was up there, he could overlook the land, mountain range in the north part of the Dead Sea on the far eastern side. He could overlook the promised land, and as he overlooked the promised land, God said that one day that seed would inherit that land, and Moses died there. I might remind you in the book of Jude what happened as Moses died up on Mount Pisgah. Satan was standing over his body, and we do not know all of the ramifications of that. It appears as if Satan was going to desecrate the body of this man of God. And who was sent? Michael, the one that standeth for the nation of Israel. And Michael stopped him. The Lord rebuke you. And the body of Moses was apparently claimed by Michael, and God buried him, and the scriptures say, somewhere on Pisgah. And we do not know exactly where that was. But Moses has died now. And there's a job to do, and the job to do is to bring that seed into the promised land. That's where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, the fertile crescent. That's where he's going to be born. And he cannot be born anywhere else if Israel ends up back wandering in the desert. Then the seed will not be able to be born there because of a promise that God made through Micah. Though thou be little among the nations of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth who shall be ruler in the nation of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So the seed must get into the promised land. Remember what happened when they came to the edge of the promised land. 12 spies, 10 of them, poor report. Yes, it's a great place, but we don't want to go there. Yes, it's a wonderful blessing that God has provided, but we cannot attain unto it. We cannot take it. Listen, isn't that what Christians do today? We know there's a heaven. We understand from the Word of God that it's eternal blessing with God. We know there'll be rewards given in heaven. We understand that one day we'll stand before the judge and give testimony to his namesake. And yet Christians sell that. They sell that for the world's goods. They sell the blessing of God for a little bit of pleasure here on earth that's only for a season. Try not to throw too many rocks at Israel. Try not to throw them under the bus too often. Why? Because in our heart often we act the very same way. They are a DVD of the life of Christians when you look at their life in our life. What happened in verse 2? My servant Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise to go over the Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. I'm giving them this land. I've promised them this land. And who did he pick out? He picked out Joshua. Now, I can't wait to meet Joshua. What a man he must have been. A great warrior. Remember, ten pitiful, pitiful reports. We can't take the land. We might as well go home. Let's start building gods to get back to Egypt. Let's do all we can. Up stands Joshua and Caleb, two men of God. And they said, we're well able to take the land. God will provide the land. Now, I don't think this is exactly what happened. But if I was Joshua, this is exactly what would have happened. All the time wandering in the wilderness, I would have stood up and said, see, I told you. I told you we should have gone in the land. Now look at so many dead each day. I told you we should have gone into the land. We were able to take the land, and now people are dying thousands every single day for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I don't think he did that, but I would have. So don't do anything wrong, because I'll be shouting out right away there. God could have provided, would have provided, but they rejected that. Now what does God say to this great warrior? Notice, please, picking it up in verse 9. God says this, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed." Joshua, I want you to take this people, 3 million plus people, over the Jordan River, which is, by the way, swelling with water. Horrific river, incredible river, rushing down into the Dead Sea. I want you to take this people over that river. And he says, be of good courage, be strong, don't be dismayed. Now, if Joshua was doing that in the power of his flesh, the seed would have disintegrated, probably right in the Jordan River. But he wasn't. Why? Because God said this, "For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." See, the seed was secure. I'll get them into the land. I'll get them into the land of promise. Why? Not because of you, but with you. I'm going to bring these people into the promised land. So Joshua brings the people into the land. And you know the story of Joshua right down to David. Incredible, incredible story. When you have the judges leading in Israel, and what happened? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Captivity after captivity, restoration after restoration. God continues to bless the people of Israel. Why? Because the promised seed is among them continually. And finally, we get to the point of David. And can I put in a commercial here, please? Just a little commercial. Tom Lulzoff is doing a study on David in Sunday school. You cannot afford to miss that. You can't afford to miss that. For your own spiritual life, for your own spiritual sake, you can't afford to miss the Sunday school class. You should be there anyway. But listen, folks, it's so important that you learn the Word of God. Particularly, God said David was a man after his own heart. And what we're going to be learning is, what does God then want you to be like? What does God want in your life? Come out to Sunday school. What happened with David? Well, turn with me, please, to the 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It starts getting very pointed now. From this point on, there's going to be a very pointed work by satanic powers to stop the seed. Now, what happened with David? Well, King Saul has sinned against the Lord, and he's rejected God's word over and over again. And as a result of that, God has pronounced that Saul will not reign on the throne, and his children will not reign on the throne. He's going to be replaced. And who will he be replaced by? Well, we're going to see he's going to be replaced by a young man named David. Now, this is very interesting because it says an evil spirit came and indwelt Saul. He came and, in fact, affected Saul in many, many ways. But God has a man on the scene, and this man is going to be that man that's after his own heart. Now, we'll pick it up in chapter 16, and notice with me, please, in verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons." Now, I want you to understand that at this particular moment, Satan is listening in. There's no question about that. There's always been a problem with the seed. There's always been a problem with the seed being surviving the attacks of Satan. And now Satan has a point of reference. Satan has a person, a family to deal with. And Satan recognizes that immediately. I need to stop the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I need to get rid of him. I read a lot of World War II material, and one of the things I read one time that I always thought about is during World War II, and some of you World War II men, veterans, can help me, but what was said about in World War II is you always focused on the machine gunner. Now, I thought, well, then I wouldn't want to be a machine gunner in World War II, a machine gunner any other time, for that fact. I always thought I would want to, you know, send out the most bullets you can. you know, bum, 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 just, and you're safe, aren't you? No, but everyone focuses on the machine gunner. Why? Because he can do the most damage. He's the one that will cause the most harm, inflict the most casualties. He's the one. Just like a machine gunner, Satan focuses on the son of Jesse. Why? He's going to do the most damage. He's the promised Messiah. His line will come. Messiah's line, the seed's going to come through David. So what happens? The totality of wickedness, the attack of Satan seems to focus on the life of David. And that's what's so interesting about our study. We're going to see how God used this man even though the seed was attacked continually through the line of David. What happened? Well, Samuel travels to, of course, to Bethlehem, to Jesse's home, and looks for a son. And in comes the oldest son. It's got to be him. No, it's not him. Okay, second son. It's got to be him. No, it's not him. And he travels down through the line, and finally, there's no son there. And why now? Because, see, Samuel is just like the rest of us. He's looking on the outside. He never looks beyond the outside. All he sees is what he sees. It's a person. But God says there's something more to people than externals. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. David's called in, of course, from the fields. We don't know how long this process took. It's so interesting to think about it. But look at verse 10. And Jesse made the seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, are all thy children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So they call for this runny-nosed kid, 10 to 15 years old, maybe a little older, a little younger, we don't know. But in he comes. He's just a sheep herder. He's a little runt of a kid. He's a ruddy-looking little kid. And what happens in verse 12? And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This 15-year-old kid, his big brothers, they're all there. They're skillful warriors. They're cowards when Goliath hits the scene, but for the most part, they're skillful warriors. And here comes a sheep herder, and you want me to anoint him? Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day onward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The seed's secure. It's in David. But Satan wants to now eradicate that seed. He wants to stop that seed right in his tracks. Look at chapter 18, please. Chapter 18 and verse 10. David's brought into the royal court, and because he was a skilled musician on a harp, as David played as a skilled musician on a harp, God would use that in the life of Saul, and this evil spirit that was part of Saul's life, he would gain a little bit of spiritual ground. He would gain a little bit of a semblance of order in his life. And one day, I want you to see this, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass on the next day that the evil spirit from God came unto Saul. That is, allowed by God, permitted by God. An evil spirit that was permitted by God came unto Saul. And what did Saul do? Notice in verse 10. And it came to pass on the next day that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. So Saul is prophesying. What's he saying? We don't know. But he was prophesying via an evil spirit. You know, there are people who call themselves prophets today. And they're saying something. We can't question they're saying something. But which spirit is it? We know from the Word of God it's not God's spirit. Why? God's done speaking. Here it is. You either listen to this or you don't hear at all. So what are they prophesying today? What are they saying? It's not the word of God. Evil spirits can speak through men. Kind of interesting, is it not? Continue on, if you could, please. Right in verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even unto the wall with it. Right then and there, picture this. I know I can get carried away with this, but I try and picture this. Saul is a warrior. He's bigger than anyone. He's a head and shoulders above every man. He's in a room with David. He's an experienced warrior. When Saul throws a javelin, 9 out of 10, 10 out of 10 times, that javelin's going to hit that target right in the middle. He throws a javelin at David in the same room with him. And what happened? David escaped. David escaped. The seed continued on. Just as God directed an arrow in between the joints of the armor of Ahab and killed him, so God deflected an arrow that would have killed the promised seed. Why? Because God promised the seed would come down through David. Let's look at that. Head with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, let's look please at verses 9 through 12 of 1 Chronicles 17, 9. God speaking through, to David, and he says this in verse 9, I also will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore, as at the beginning. So God now is promising David, I'm going to place my nation of Israel in a place that I choose for them, and they will never be moved from there. We know that to be the millennial kingdom. Up to that point, they've been placed, misplaced, placed all around the place in various judgments that have come into their life. But there will be a time where I will place my children of Israel, and wickedness will not waste them anymore. Verse 10, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all their enemies. Furthermore, I will tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. And it shall come to pass when thy days are ended that thou must go to be with thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, who shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Messiah is going to come through the seed of David. The long promised, the long awaited Messiah would come through the seed of David. Now, we're going to move along just a little more quickly, but if you would look at 2 Chronicles, chapters 21 and 22, you would be amazed at three different attacks on the seed. Three full attacks. Perhaps one of the worst that I can think about was Athaliah. Now, I don't want to head with me to 2 Chronicles for a minute, chapter 21. I don't want to make too much of this, but Athaliah was part of Ahab's family. And being part of Ahab's family in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 21, she had grandchildren through her daughter and her son-in-law. She had grandchildren. Now, is there anything more pitiful than a grandmother with their grandchildren? I can't think of one. Doting over them, loving them, being totally involved in their life. Why? Because they're their grandchildren. And they're so wonderful to be part of, and they're so delightful to be a part of. Athaliah is a murderer. A murderer. Satan uses this murderous, barbarous, butcherous woman to try to eradicate the seed of David. It's such an interesting. Look, if you would, please, at 2 Chronicles in chapter 22 in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 22, 10. You'll notice three different times there's an attack, and we won't look at all of them because we don't have time to do that. But in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 22, And let's pick it up in verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed of the house of Judah. Kills all of her grandchildren. Now, I dare say a grandmother would kill me to protect her grandchildren. Why? Because that bond that's beyond description. And yet, Athaliah, in the totality of her wickedness, decides to kill all of the seed. Why? Well, it's under Satan's dominion, obviously, but it was also under her own wickedness. Just like Judas, who turned in Messiah, who agreed with the Pharisees and Sadducees to kill Messiah. It was part of his own wickedness. But when we read the account, we're going to see it was satanically led. Satan uses the wickedness of men to do his evil work. Satan does not make men wicked. He just enhances their wickedness. He doesn't make men. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Every single man. God cannot be tested with evil. Neither will he test any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And Satan uses that wickedness to try to eradicate the seed. It was, in fact, his sister, in verse 11, that saved him and kept him. And this is so interesting. In verse 12, and he was with them, hidden in the house of God for 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. God supernaturally protected this seed. And that seed, of course, was Joash. Supernaturally protected him. And where? In the very house of God. Shows you how many times Athaliah went into the house of God. Not at all. But God supernaturally protected the seed once again. Last week we were together and I mentioned Esther. Such an interesting tale whereby Ahasuerus, the king of the world, had all the money man could possibly want, had all the fame man could possibly want, had all of the goods that anyone could provide, looked up to by everyone in the known world. In a Tiger Woods type affair, threw it all away in wickedness. Esther was approved to be the queen of the nation. And in the process of that, we read a man that comes on this site. His name is Haman. And Haman seeks to eradicate the Jews as in a Hitler-type attack. We're going to kill every single Jew. He had the power to do it. He had the ability to do it. And he had the authority to do it. And supernaturally, God used Esther to protect the seed. Once again, the seed was secured. Dispensation after dispensation, time period after time period, there were all kinds of wickedness that went on in the heart of men. And the nation, as a chosen people of God, turned their back on God. And God had a provision for them. Turn with me, please, to Malachi, the last book of what we know to be the Old Testament, Malachi. God gives Israel their last chance. And we see that in the book of Malachi. And the nation of Israel rejected God, turned against God. It was still religion as usual. It was still worship as usual. But as a people, that God was not in it any longer. People can come to church every Sunday and God isn't in it. God isn't in it. That is in them. You could come to this church every Sunday. I just appreciated so much the message that Pastor Dan gave yesterday. A clear, plain gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this pulpit yesterday. You could go to their church, the Fellowship Bible Church in Methuen. You could go there week after week, time after time, and still be without Christ. Still be without Christ. God isn't in it. But what happened? Well, the nation of Israel was exactly in that place. And what I want you to notice is picking up in the book of Micah, please. Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. What happened to the nation? This last book of the Old Testament. Therefore, I will make Samaria like a heap of the field and like plantings of a vineyard. And I will pull down its stones into the valley and will uncover the foundations of it. God said, I'm going to start from the north and I'm going to travel all the way down through the south and I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. I'm going to destroy everything that's in there. Why? Because of their wickedness. Picking it up in verse 7, and all the carved images of it shall be beaten into pieces, and all the hire shall be burned with fire, and its idols will lay desolate, and for the gathering of it, of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return the hire of a harlot. Therefore will I lament and wail, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the jackals, and the mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even unto Jerusalem. So judgment's coming. And God despises everything they're doing. I want you to pick that up, please, I'm in the wrong book. That's why I'm having problems. And you were wondering, where is this guy reading? And all of you left me there just hanging in the wind. And I was trying to make up things as I went along. Okay, we're in the book of Malachi, aren't we? Malachi. Notice in Malachi, and all that's true, by the way. Micah said it, but we're in Malachi now. Let's go on a little further. Malachi chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 16. What does God say in Malachi chapter 1, and there is no 16. All right, why don't we look at verse 10? God says this. This is the last now. This is the last book of the Bible. The one I was reading from before was not. This one is the last book of what we know to be the Old Testament. The promised seed has come all the way down, but the entire nation is wicked. The entire peoples are just wicked before God. And notice what he says in verse 10. Who was there even among you that would shut the doors? Shut the doors of what? The temple. The temple of God. Just shut the doors. It's full of wickedness. I don't want it. I don't want you to worship me anymore. It's over for you as a nation. Now turn all the way, please, to chapter 3. Chapter 3. You and I, if we lived in those days, we would say it's over. The nation is finished. The seed is done. It's been so corrupted that we can never come back as a nation. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. That's the seed, folks. That's the seed passed down through the generations. There's always a remnant that will honor God. And God made sure there was always a remnant of that seed, the seed of David, so that it would come down through the generations. Why? Because God has a book of remembrance. And the book of remembrance is this: I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. There will always be a seed of David on the throne. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between righteousness and wickedness, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. At this point of time, we have the 400 years of silence. What a time period this must have been in the nation of Israel. We read this in the book of Amos, and I believe this is referring to this time. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. A famine not of bread, nor of thirst, of water, but a hearing of the word of God. 400 silent years. God does not speak to the nation of Israel. During this 400-year time period, we have the books called the Apocryphal books. I don't know if you're familiar with those. They're an insertion in the Old Testament in some Bibles that have these Apocryphal books. Some Bibles include all the books. Some Bibles include part of the books. They're literally historical books. What happened during 400 years? They were never accepted as scripture by the church fathers ever, and they did not pass any of the tests. And then in all the books, there is some inconsistencies and there's superstitions. They were a product of their time. What was going on in the world? Wickedness. God said, I'm not going to speak during that time period. And wickedness went on in the world, and these apocryphal books are part of that wickedness that went on. So they're not considered scripture at all. But during that time period, we get a picture of what has been going on in this nation of Israel. Finally, God begins the process of unfolding the mystery of godliness. Remember what the mystery of godliness was? God was manifest in the flesh. God brings the incarnation to pass. Let's look at that, please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're in the book of Luke in chapter 1. God speaks. 400 years of silence and God speaks. And he speaks to a man that we know to be Zacharias. Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. Of the course of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous before God. See? Both were righteous. Their family, their heritage was part of those people who met together and worshiped God in the book of Malachi. They were righteous before God. And the promised one would come down through them by the heralding of their son, John. John, the baptizer, was to come on the scene. He was the one crying in the wilderness, make way the way of the Lord, make place the way of the Lord. And he began to baptize people unto repentance. The Lord is at hand. And it was John himself who pointed to Messiah and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we have the promised one, the herald who comes. And now he's making a way for the long-awaited Messiah himself. John was promised, then Messiah was going to come. And as John is making reference to this, as John is proclaiming Messiah, he says, the Lamb of God is going to come. And of course, you know from the gospel, we won't turn there, but behold the Lamb of God. He's pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. But remember, there's still years passing. There's over 30 years passing down through these generations from Zechariah down to when John was heralding. But I want you to turn, please, if we could, to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. In the book of Matthew in chapter 1, another wonderful, wonderful section of the scriptures, we have this record, if we could, in Matthew chapter 1. I will not read the whole process of that, but in Matthew chapter 1, look with me, please, at verse 18. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now why? Why the process of this? Well, the process of this is very simple. That Messiah would be born a miraculous birth. Why? Because God would be his literal father. You see, Mary and Joseph later came together, and they had several children, boys that are named, and at least two daughters that are not named, through the natural process of birth. But if Messiah had been born through the natural process of birth, that is, a father, seed, then, and Joseph was his father, then Christ would have been null and void. And the reason he would have been is because part of Joseph's seed, through Jeconiah, Coniah, he was condemned and he was judged by God, and it was said that not one of his seed would ever sit on the throne of David. And so God supernaturally, if you would, used Joseph, the stepfather of Messiah, and Mary, her heritage, her being from the line of David as well. He supernaturally used both of these people and then the seed of the Spirit to produce the Christ. Once again, Satan's effort, Satan's work was destroyed prior to the coming of Messiah. Once Messiah came on the seed, on the scene, I'm sorry. Once Messiah came on the seed, head with me now, please, to the book of Luke, all the way back to the book of Luke in chapter 1. Once Messiah came on the scene, that is, the seed was ready to be born, we have in Luke chapter 1 the account of that. In Luke chapter 1, let's pick it up, please, in verse... let's pick up right in Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2, right in... I have to bring you back to 1. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Luke 1, 26. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, Joseph is declared as a righteous man, a right man, a man who had a right relationship with Christ. He was an Old Testament born-again believer. And to this woman, Mary, another Old Testament born-again believer, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Not above, but among. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Savior, Mashiach, Messiah. For he shall save his people. He shall be great in the sight, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is the promised Messiah. This is the seed. Satan's been attacking it for 1,000 years and has not been successful. The seed now will be here. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The long-awaited Messiah. But how can this be? Verse 34. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God's promise, the promised Messiah, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, but it was a virgin birth, according to Isaiah chapter 7, according to the book of Luke. A virgin birth. For what reason? His father would be the Son of God. His father would be God. Now, quickly, please, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. The seed is born in Bethlehem of Judea. Angels come and tell the shepherds in a field, proclaiming to the shepherds in the field, the Christ has been born. And the shepherds just rejoicing in the fact that the Christ has come, the Messiah has come. And then a multitude of the heavenly host. I've been questioning people I meet, so if you're going to be with me any length of time, I'll probably question you. Do you think the angels sang? I don't know if they sang Glory in Excelsis Deo. I don't know if they sang that. Latin. They could have, certainly, but they were in Israel, so I presume they were singing Hebrew. But I believe they sang, and the reason I do, and it doesn't matter, folks, okay? It's not a big deal. The reason I do is because they sang at the creation. Look at all the psalms written, the spiritual songs, 150 psalms. David singing praise to God. In the New Testament, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing praise to God. It's an indication of a spirit-filled life. And it just appears to me that the angels were singing the glory of God there in the grounds of Bethlehem with the shepherds. But it doesn't matter. We're back in the book of Matthew. Look at chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. What happened? Well, in the period of time, about a two-year period of time, some wise men set out from the Middle East, from Persia, most likely. And they're coming to, they've seen a star, they've seen a sign in the sky, a supernatural event again. Never again to be repeated, obviously. But that supernatural event, this star, and they follow, or they head for that star, and the star is in Jerusalem. So where do they travel? Well, they traveled right to Jerusalem itself. It's the most important place to go. If a king is born, he must be born in Jerusalem. And so they traveled right to Jerusalem, and they're asking Herod, Herod the Great, a dastardly man. And Herod the Great is concerned. What? A king? A king is born? Someone to replace me? I'm going to get rid of the king. Satanic. And he sends the wise men. Find out. He's in Bethlehem. That's what my wise men have told me. Go find out where he is. And when you find out where he is, come and tell me, and I'm going to go and worship him. Yeah. Yeah, you are, with a spear. That's what you're going to do. You're going to try and kill the seed. They could not stop the seed from coming, and now Satan is going to kill the seed. Stop the seed in any way he can. Remember, he will bruise your heel. I mean, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So, of course, the wise men come. They worship the child. They give gifts to the child of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the process of doing that, they're warned, get away. Get away. Don't go back and tell Herod in a dream. So they left, and they left another way. And what happened to them? Well, notice, please, picking it up in Matthew chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word of Herod, that would be of his death, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed unto Egypt, and there, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. That's Hosea 11:1. Verse 16, and when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all its borders, from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently required of the wise men. So the child is about 2 years old now. And he sends the troops in. I've been lied to. Go in and kill every child. Verse 17. And it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there shall be a voice heard of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not. So there was a slaughter of all the innocent children there. Say, well, Pastor Bill, how can you get Satan doing that? It was a man. It was a wicked man. And his name was called King Herod. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, we have the story recapped for us. Of course, it was in it's not Revelation 20. What have I done? 12. Okay, it's Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Sorry about that. We'll go to Revelation 20 in 1 minute, but Revelation chapter 12. What happened? Well, we're going to see that God recaps the event. And here's what he says about the event, just to show us that Satan, at the last possible moment, tried to destroy the seed, meaning the Lord Jesus. And by the way, if you recap the life of the Lord Jesus, you'll see time after time after time, they tried to kill him. And he would walk through the midst of them. They tried to throw him off a cliff, and everyone stopped, and Jesus just walked away. Why was that? Because if Satan could have killed him any other way than the cross, the seed would be null and void. but God had him stationed for a cross. We're in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now just, we could look at this. It's very, very interesting. I could show you right from the beginning. This woman depicts the nation of Israel. The 12 stars, of course, the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, who was that dragon? Well, you could look down in verse 7 and following. You'll see very plainly it's Satan himself. In verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. The seed was in jeopardy, but God secured the seed by protecting the babe, protecting the Lord Jesus. One last verse and we'll close. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Satan fails miserably and abominably. So for the past 2,000 years, he has been attacking the seed of the seed, the children of God. That's you and I. Trying to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. And not unlike the Old Testament, he's been extremely successful. So that in Christianity is opaque. You don't know. It's hard to know. Some of these places even use the name of Jesus. But they deny, for example, hell. They deny a virgin birth. They deny salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. You have to earn it. There's all kinds of Christianity out there, but is it real? Is it of the true seed? Satan is still attacking the seed. And may I say this? May I be as bold to say this? There's only a remnant left that really want to honor God. There's only a small remnant. Say, well, they're nice people. They just do this. That's your opinion of them. What does God think? What does God think when they use the seed of God against the Word of God? What does God think? In the very last days, the very end times upon the face of the earth, meaning before the great New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, Satan tries one more time to eradicate the seed. Look with me at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. This is the very end of the great millennial kingdom that shall come upon the earth. All Christians enter the millennial kingdom. Children are born to them in the millennial kingdom. Children are born to them in the millennial kingdom. And those children that are born in the millennial kingdom have a perfect God sitting on the throne. The curse has been lifted. There's no more thorns or thistles or mosquitoes or anything else. There's no poisonous snakes. They're there, but they don't bite. And when they bite, it won't harm anyone. The lion will lay down with the lamb. You have a perfect God. Satan's locked away. A perfect environment. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. And what shall happen? Pick it up, please, in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This great army of people will be gathered by Satan. Who are they? They're not Christians. They're unbelievers born in the kingdom. How can that be? How can people be on earth without and see Messiah and hear and visualize and know all these things, and there's no Satan? And I believe personally it's just to show us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that when you sin, it's not because someone made you to do that. It's not because the devil tempted you. It's not because the environment, if you were only born to rich parents, you'd be much better off, you know. It's none of that. It's you. It's you every single time. You choose. God give you a choice, and you choose against God. But what's human nature? You blame the teacher. You blame their friends. You blame someone for your kid's sin. And the truth of it is, you cannot blame anyone but your kids. If they choose to sin, they choose. And God will hold them account for that, for sure. And if they're Christians, then God will chasten them along the way. But notice Satan, right at the very end, he wants to eradicate the seed. And what does he do? The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In verse 9, and they went up unto the breadth of the earth and compassed about the camp of the saints. This is Jerusalem, the beloved city. Christ is seated in Jerusalem, a 50-mile square kingdom in Jerusalem. And they travel up to Jerusalem to eradicate the seed. It's his last hurrah. It's his last battle. This is the battle of the bulge. This is the greatest battle on the face of the earth as far as attacking Messiah is concerned. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Right up to the end, the arch enemy Satan will try to eradicate the seed. But he couldn't, he didn't, and he never will. Because we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, ever perish. The seed came through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed on him, if you have believed on him as your Savior, you are a child of the King. And we're to conduct ourselves befittingly. And especially in these days that we live in, whether you partake in this holiday season or not is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. What you are is more important. Are you a child of the King? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? If you have, you have a duty to represent him on this earth. Just as was mentioned last week, Spurgeon said, go out and tell everyone of the wonderful things the Savior has done for you. Let's sing together, please. Let's sing together. Hymn number 4.